Alleluia! The Lord is risen indeed. O come, let us adore him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. And I apologize for that mistake just a moment ago, and your very quick recovery was impressive. I appreciate that. I will love to blame it on the fact that my cheat sheet that I carry around with me had the wrong page number on it. The problem with that is that I'm the one who wrote the cheat sheet, so it's my fault all the way around. For the past seven Wednesdays, we have been having a little course called Mere Anglicanism. It's intended for those people who are joining our church or are preparing for confirmation on May the 22nd, which is Trinity Sunday. And just this past week, I had a question which almost always comes up in one form or another and gets asked several times throughout the year. And that is, what is the logic behind the passages of scriptures and the prayers that we pray each week in our service? It's obvious, I think, to just about everybody that the gospel, New Testament, psalm, and epistle, and the collect prayer that goes with them are all very carefully chosen and laid out through the year, but it's not always obvious why or what that logic might be. So this morning I want to talk to you about what's going on during Easter, and especially how this Sunday makes a very big point that will be carried through for the next couple weeks. Did you know that on the third Sunday in Easter, we are now exactly halfway through the season already? You blink and it goes right past. During this season, we read in our gospel lessons from the gospel according to St. John. And if you look at the collects of the day, you'll notice that the collects of the day are written for those who have been newly initiated into the church. The idea behind this is that in times past, especially in ancient times in the church, baptisms were held on Easter Sunday morning. So however many baptisms, unless there was an emergency, they would be held to Easter Sunday. And so people would be catechized and brought into the church. And for the season of Easter, the church would teach the deeper things of Christ that people can only grasp once they have had the regeneration of baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit to enlighten their minds to the truth. And so we turn to the deepest and most theological of the Gospels, and we begin to teach people these deep truths. But you'll also see that we, for example, read that passage from Peter, which was aimed squarely at the newly initiated, to teach new Christians how they ought to live in light of a resurrected Christ and a Spirit living in their hearts. And then, of course, we also receive a whole lot of encouragement. And I would encourage each and every one of you to go back and look at that passage from Wisdom. We printed it so you could carry it home with you today. Look at the passage from Wisdom. It really encourages all of us to understand the joy and the promises that await those who put their life in God's hands. So, this whole season is intended to be for us a sort of refresher course for those of us who are already Christians, and new instruction in the deeper things of Christ for those who have just been baptized in the Lord. And starting today, and carried through the next 2 weeks, something very, well, unexpected happens with that. We've already been through the Passion Tide and the sufferings of Christ in Lent, and we're all very happy that the music is a lot faster now. But today and for the rest of our time in Easter, we turn back to that passage from John, which is Jesus' discourse in the upper room. Everything we'll be reading are the words that Jesus said on the night in which he was betrayed and would march to his death. It seems strange that in the most joyful of all occasions in the church that we turn to the words of Christ on the night he died for our inspiration. Why does the church do this? The church has us turn to this section and study it extensively for the next 3 weeks, precisely because it wants us to see and hear the wonderful promises which Jesus made on that night, and to see how now, in the resurrection, Christ has fulfilled those promises. No longer are we bogged down in the sorrows of this world and in the sorrow of His suffering and death. But now we are living in the promises that have come to be through His resurrection. And today, in this passage, there are at least two of those kinds of promises that I want us to look at. The first I'll skip over lightly, but I call your attention to the fact that Jesus said, "You will see me again." He wanted those disciples going into a very difficult situation to have their hope and their joy founded firmly in this idea that whatever comes next, you will see me again. It reminds me of the wonderful passage from Job where he gives his own version of the gospel. In the midst of his suffering and of his pain, as bad as it could get for Job, Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see him with my own eyes." Jesus wanted his disciples to have that kind of hope and joy for the future. And all of them had that hope and joy fulfilled, didn't they? Can you imagine being there on that first Easter Sunday when they got to see Jesus with their own eyes risen? Oh, what joy they must have known after such sorrow. But now Jesus has gone to His Father, and though the world sees Jesus in a sense as the risen and living Lord, nevertheless, we can't put our eyes on Him the way that we could, but we still have that promise, that hope, the joy of knowing that Jesus shall come again. And so the church would have us to remember always and forever that in the resurrection of Christ we have this great and glorious promise that we ought not gaze up into heaven forever, because He's coming. He's coming again, just as He left. And He will find us, and we will rejoice. That's the first point that I want you to get from this particular passage. But the second one is the one I want to focus on today more strongly. And that is when Jesus looked at them and He said, "Your sorrow will turn to joy, and no man can take it from you." There is such a thing as pleasure. There is such a thing as happiness. There is such a thing as joy. And they are not the same things. Have you ever contemplated these things and the differences between them? There is such a thing as pleasure. And it is the response of the body to the attainment of material desires. Good food, fast cars, a comfortable leather recliner. Leather, indeed. And it's okay, ladies. Even shoes can be a thing of pleasure, right? But these are all material, fleeting things. And we all know that pleasure, however deep it may be, well, it eludes us sometimes. There is such a thing as happiness. And happiness is the response of the heart to the attainment of the heart's desires. Finding love, a sense of well-being, knowing success in your chosen field. These are among the things that make us happy. And there is such a thing as joy. Joy is the response of the soul to the attainment of holiness before God. Joy is the exclusive possession of the righteous man who seeks and finds God. These are important distinctions for obvious reasons, but we have to remember that disease and poverty can rob us of all our material possessions and gains, and therefore take away our pleasure. Death and misfortune and failure can rob us of our heart's desires and kill our happiness. But nothing, Nothing in all the created universe can separate the righteous one from the love of God, and nothing can steal away its joy. The truth is that in this revelation of the gospel, we see that joy is attained simply by being with God. God is the end for which our hearts were made. He is the joy that we long for. Joy is knowing God through Christ. And for those of us who have struggled long and hard to find joy, it can sometimes sound a little too easy to say it that way, a little too facile, but sometimes the simplest statements are the ones that are the truest. If we want joy, we will find that true joy is to be found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. As the psalmist himself sings, "You, O God, will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy." St. Thomas Aquinas, perhaps, well, certainly among the best of the theologians who ever lived, he said this, "After a lifetime of study and of contemplation of God, no man can live without joy, because Christ is joy." So here, in this simple text, in the promise that our sorrow will be turned to joy, we find such great hope and such great foundation for a joy that can't be stolen from us. On the night before he died, Jesus gave a long discourse. It's the longest single thing recorded in the Gospels. It takes up several chapters in the Gospel of John. In it, Jesus says some of the most familiar things to us. He says things like, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you. If you abide in me," Jesus says, "I will come to you, and I will make my home in you." He says, "I know the Father, and the Father knows me, and if you know me, you will know the Father, and my Father will know you." It goes on and on like that. Jesus constantly and time again repeating the same basic message that his goal is for us to live in him and with him and through him and by him and for him to abide in us and for us to abide in him. And after he said that over and over, he says, "I've told you these things that your joy may be full." You want full joy? You want the full-blown thing? It will be found in Jesus Christ. Not in a system, not in a theology, not in a book, not in a law, but in Christ Himself. And so here is revealed the purpose and the fulfillment of your life. The reason that you are alive in this world, the reason that Christ has called you to Himself, and the reason that you showed up on this Sunday morning in this place. We are all here to dedicate and rededicate ourselves to the pursuit of joy by submitting ourselves to the righteousness and the holiness which you were meant for. The sorrow of our alienation is ended. God is ours once more, and we can know Him, and we can live in His presence where there is fullness of joy. Alleluia! Christ is risen from the dead. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia! And He is right now turning sorrow into joy, and no one can take it from you. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Holy Father, we give you thanks that you have called us into your presence this day, and that by the work of your Holy Spirit and your word upon this place, we shall partake of Christ Himself. Draw us this day into your presence, and grant that we may never leave it, so that our joy may be full through Christ our Lord. Amen.